Let me ask you, what do you want to be when you grow up? Yeah, you probably haven't been asked that in a while. Last week when Jay was reading, I thought, boy, when I grow up, I want to sound like him. It's a question we're often asked when we're graduating high school and stuff, and it's always seemed like kind of an awkward question to me. My first thought was always, do I have to know? I mean, do I have to know? What about those of us who simply just want to go along and see what happens? I was real content to do that. I was real content to just go along and see what happens. What I want to be when I grow up. Then my next thought was, what I want to be when I grow up is living. I always hoped to still be living. That I thought was a pretty good goal. And beyond that, I'm not sure I had many. The fragility of life really had not sunk in too early on me. I routinely did many foolish things that could have very easily ended in my death. It would have been, most likely would have been from either alcohol poisoning, an arrow through my head, the result of a car accident, or possibly beaten to death. Now, I won't go into details on any of those, but trust me, those were all real options for me as I was growing up. And while I was certainly aware of the fact that we just have a limited time on this earth, like most people, I just pushed it off into the distant future somewhere. That somewhere down the line that was going to happen, but it was so far away that it just really didn't impact me. But the reality of limited time here on this earth really punched me in the face 10 years ago. It was a punch I needed. The whole reality just changed my whole outlook on living. So let me ask you that question again, but from a little bit different slant. So what do you want to be when you grow up? Now, I'm not really thinking about what you want to be doing, which is what we usually come across with, but I'm thinking more along the lines of what kind of person do you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be? That thought has been a major guide in my life over the last 10 years. It really changed a lot of things for me. I did not like the person that I was and where that was taking me. And it became very apparent to me that God did not like the person I was and where I was heading. He made that very clear to me. He confronted me about that. And I really had to just take a step back and think and realize. And, it's just not always what we want to do. Now, we should always be growing as a person. There's no question about it. We should always be growing. And for us very specifically who claim to have a relationship with God, we should always be growing to be more like Jesus Christ. We should always be growing to be more like Him. This is what He's told us, more and more. You should be more like Christ today than you were a year ago. You should be more like Christ today than you were yesterday. So how's that going for you? We should want to be more like Christ. How is that going for you? The passage we're going to look at in Ecclesiastes today really, I think, confronts us with that question. What kind of person do you want to be? Let's pray. Father, guide us and help us. We can certainly give glib answers. We don't want to do that. We can say all sorts of things. But Father, when we think of what do we want to be, what kind of person do we want to be? What kind of person do we want to be for you? That's what we need to think about. That's what we need to realize, that what needs to guide our life. What kind of person do you want us to be? Teach us from your word. It can sometimes be a challenge. As we read, and especially when we get into passages like this, don't let us get confused. Don't let us get distracted. Help us to see clearly what you say. Help me to be able to speak clearly what you say, Father, and the things you have taught me and are teaching me and revealed to us in your word. Make them real in our lives, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we're going to cover the whole chapter. Don't be too impressed. It's only 16 verses, so it's page 609 in a Pew Bible, if that's what you're using. We're going to divide this just into two sections, really. The first section being verses 1 through 8. That's where we are going to spend most of our time in those first 8 verses. So follow along. Verse 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, "Again, I observed all the acts of oppression being done under the sun. Look at the tears of those who are oppressed. They have no one to comfort them. Power is with those who oppress them. They have no comfort, no one to comfort them. So I commend the dead who have already died more than the living who are still alive. But better than either of them is the one who has not yet existed, who has not yet seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. I saw all the labor and all the skillful work is due to one person's jealousy of another. This too is futile and a pursuit of the wind. The fool folds his arms and consumes his own flesh. Better one handful with rest than two handfuls with effort and a pursuit of the wind. Again, I saw futility under the sun. There is a person without a companion, without even a son or a brother, and though there is no end to all of his struggles, his eyes are still not content with riches. Who am I struggling for, he asks, and depriving myself of good things? This too is futile and a miserable task." That Solomon can be an encouraging guy, can't he? I'm telling you, he went to the school of happy, and he just has never stopped there. The teacher, which again we believe is Solomon, preacher, some of the translations say, it says he observed all the acts of oppression done on earth under the sun. When he's talking about under the sun, he's talking about those things that are happening on earth. And he says, "I observed all the acts of oppression." That word oppression, It means oppression or extortion or tyranny. It has that slant of somebody taking advantage of a position of power. Somebody who has that position of power and taking advantage of it. Now, it could be authority. You know, it could just be simply, the authority that they have given, been given by election or by the decree of people. It could be that, but it also could just simply be an exercise of brute force. That's what the word encompasses. That who, someone who has that authority that they have been given, or somebody who just simply can outpower someone else. And he said, that's what he's talking about. All those acts of oppression, all of those ways in which those things have happened. Now, we don't have to look too far to see examples of this in our world. Unfortunately, they are all too apparent in our society. We have that barbaric attack of the Palestinians into Israel, murdering, abusing people who were simply concert goers or in their home. And it says that, over 1,410 people were killed there simply because they were Jewish. But then we have the brutal response of the Israeli army, who has overpowered the people of Gaza simply because they're Palestinian. And over 30,000 have died. That is over 200 people every single day that this conflict has gone on. Russia sent their troops into Ukraine because they wanted territory and resources. And over 14,000 have been killed, and over a half million people have been wounded. There's ethnic cleansing that goes on, still goes on in this world today. It happens. There's a lot going on in India right now. Some of the Middle Eastern countries, many of the countries in Africa. Talk to Pastor Ken. He reads Voice of the Martyrs. I can't. It's too depressing for me. Yeah, but it goes on. And the death toll in that is in the millions of people being killed now. here in the United States. Robert Bowers, he opened fire at a Jewish synagogue and he killed 11, critically wounded two others, injured five police officers, but he opened fire and shot 11 people and killed them simply because they were Jewish. Dylan Roof, he attended a Bible study in a black church. And as that Bible study was coming to a close at that black church, he pulled out a gun and he fired 74 rounds, killed nine of those at the Bible study because they were black. This week, in the Fort Wayne newspaper, all you had to read, and didn't have to read very far at all, and there were reports of shootings, stabbings, dismemberments, and abuse, simply because those perpetrating those acts had the power to do it over those they were doing it to. The teacher says again, I observed all the acts of oppression being done under the sun. But notice, he didn't simply observe them. He says that he saw the tears of those who are oppressed. He made that connection. He saw what was going on. It wasn't something that he just read. When I say it's easy to read about, you know, sometimes, no, it's not easy to read about. You know, like I said, Pastor Kent graciously signed me up for Voice of the Martyrs magazine one time, and I told him, don't do that. Don't ever do that again, because I can't read that. As God's people, we have to honestly look at the world we live in. I observed all the acts of oppression. We have to honestly look at the world we live in. The suffering of others has to matter to us because they matter to God. Those people matter to God. And the teacher here, he's so overwhelmed by man's cruelty to man, he says, I commended the dead who have already died more than the living who are still alive. And he says, but better than that, than either of those are the ones who have not yet existed, who have not seen the evil activity done under the sun, because it is sometimes unbearable for us to dwell on the cruelty of man to man. You know, we have to be aware of it. But we also need the bigger picture of God in this situation. Now, when I say that, I am not just simply saying the glib thing. Well, you know, if they had Jesus, then everything would be well. No, that's not, because the reality is there is still oppression in this world, even for those who know Jesus. There is still oppression that comes, you know, and it is still there. Now, Jesus came and he saw that he came into a world filled with pain and he saw what was going on and he was moved by those around him who were hurting. He was moved by those who were oppressed. You have those who were facing physical ailments, you know, a man born blind, a man who was paralyzed, it says, for 40 years, a woman with a continual issue of blood, a continual bleeding thing. You know, there was a daughter who had succumbed to her illness. A mom whose only son had passed away, and he was moved by those things that went on in their life. There were those with spiritual ailments. You have many who were possessed by demons that Jesus stepped into. You have those who are blinded by wealth, people who wanted to hang on and clung to their positions of power and authority. You know, they were there. And those who refused to listen to him because Jesus was not what they expected. And all of these going on, and Jesus responds to them. Some were changed and came to know him, and some hardened their heart. Some were hardened in their foolishness by rejecting him. And this is what we see unfolded here. Every time Jesus stepped in and performed a miracle, every single time he did a miracle, every time he healed someone, every time a demon was cast out, you know, every time somebody found that he was indeed the promised Messiah, that every time all those things came about and they put their faith in him, each time new creation came. Each time everything was made new. Everything was brought back and pulled back to what it was meant to be. But that was only partial. You see, because it's not complete yet. We are still living in this time in which we can observe all the oppression being done under the sun. You know, and as oppression of others, it's the reality we live in. It's what we're in the midst of. And sometimes we see no answers. We can begin to be overwhelmed. You know, we can begin to think that it would be better never to have known about any of this. You ever want to go out and live somewhere where you don't have to be around other people? Well, just the ones we love, you know, and but, you know, where we don't have to put up with all the stuff that's going on in the world. Whenever we'd go up to the Boundary Waters, you know, one of the nice things there was we didn't hear anything about what was going on in the world. I'm a news junkie. I like, you know, I check the news. I read, you know, the news in the mornings and stuff. And I had to back way off because, you know, that's just, you can't take all of that. There's just way too much junk going on. But wouldn't it be nice sometimes just to step back and get away from it all? But that's not where we live. That's not the world we live in. You know, and we can't help everyone who comes to our way in a panic. We can't fix everything. And that's hard for a parent. Even when your kids grow up, you know, those of you with younger kids, it's never going to change for you. I don't want to bum you out, but it's never going to change. You are still going to worry about your kids when your kids have kids, when your kids have grandkids, and you are still going to, and it's still going to bother you of all these things that go on in this world. And we can't just simply say, well, that's the way it is. Too bad. He says, I saw, verse 4, I saw all the labor, all the skillful work is due to one person's jealousy of another. A jealous and envious person resents, you know, another person's good gifts. Because there's something they want. There's something that's something they feel that they deserve. It's something that they feel, you know, that they should have. And then he gives us a couple of quick proverbs in verses 5 and 6. Just very quick, succinct things to make us think, to draw us in, once again, to broaden our perspective. He says, the fool folds his arms and consumes his own flesh. Better one handful with rest than two handfuls with effort and a pursuit of the wind. He says, the fool withdraws. He focuses on himself. He focuses on me. That's what he's talking about there, consumes his own flesh. He's not saying that that he's a cannibal and starts eating his fingers. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is he's consumed there. It's self-destructive. It's self-destructive when you think that you can just step back and fold your arms and not worry about anything else that's going on in the world. He says, and it's destructive. You know, it's better not to be consumed with getting more. He says, better one handful with rest than two handfuls with effort in the pursuit of the wind. You need to learn when it's enough instead of just constantly trying to achieve more, trying to grab more. The picture here is of overworking. Notice how he describes it, a pursuit of the wind. A vapor, just a breath. You know, he's contrasting the laziness of the fool who can just withdraw and think that, you know, it's just me and I don't have to worry about anybody else. That and the frantic busyness of always, always, always working for tomorrow. We think that tomorrow life is going to be better than today. You know, that's what we hope, because, you know, by tomorrow we think that we will have achieved more. We will have gotten more. You know, we will have grown. Tomorrow I will spend more time reading my Bible. You know, tomorrow I'll clean the house. Tomorrow I'll get that promotion, that new job. that house. You know, and what happens is we're always grabbing for more because we think that that will satisfy. Notice what he says. Better is one handful with rest than two handfuls with effort and the pursuit of the wind. When we begin to live with the end in view, we need to stop and enjoy the blessings. Whoops, I went too far. Back me up one. We need to stop and enjoy the blessings. Better one handful with rest than always living for tomorrow. That word translated rest here, in some of the translations, it's quietness. Some of the translations have tranquility. All three of those are good because the word means rest, quietness of soul. You know, a deep well-being of one who knows the gifts that he has already received. Somebody who realizes the gifts of what he has already received. How are you doing on that one? How are you doing? Or are you waiting for that bigger house, that better car, the better promotion? It's contrasted here to the busyness of grasping for more. Now, the Bible is not against wealth. Okay, understand that. Some of you say, well, that's good. The Bible is not against wealth. The problem is the pursuit of wealth as a means of satisfaction. That is where you get into problems. No, it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's not the money. It's the love of money. It's that pursuit of it. It's, you know, that thinking that we need more and thinking that we need more to have that satisfaction. Not being able to be satisfied with where we're at, but there has to be something more to give us the satisfaction that we need. And our problem is, you know, that we think we earn what we work for. You know, and that begins to be a problem for us. What he's talking about here is realizing that the world we live in, the life that we already have, that these things are gifts from God's hand, something we do not deserve. They are gifts from God. Not because we've earned it. We need to learn to embrace life for what it is right now, rather than for what we would like it to be. Embracing it for what it is right now, where God has you right now. Life's pretty busy, isn't it? I mean, it is, especially if you have kids. You know, and I remember all three of our kids were, I remember when all three of them were at different schools. Parent-teacher night was a blast. You know, back to school night, and you run to three different schools. And I can remember when all three of them had different sports activities in different places. And you know what? They grew up. And now we have eight grandchildren. And so instead of three, Jenny and I have found that now we're trying to go to eight different things instead of three kids. You know, it's eight kids. And you know, I can complain about that. But you know what's going to happen? They're going to grow up. They won't care if I'm there. All right, maybe they will. But you see, there won't be all those activities to go to anymore. So I can complain about the busyness, or I can embrace where God has me right now. He's telling us, you know, he's telling us, better one handful with rest than two handfuls with effort and a pursuit of the wind. If you can learn to embrace life for what it is right now, you will be happier. You know, we need to stop thinking that if only things were different, we'd be a happier person. We'd be a better person. You know, when God punched me in the face 10 years ago, part of it was because I couldn't understand why all you people couldn't think like me. Not just you, but, you know, my wife. Because we begin to think it's all about us. Live the life that you have now instead of longing for the life you think you will have, but you have no control over. You see, right now we're shooting and longing for that life, and you have no control over that. You have no control over how it's coming. G.K. Chesterton, he said, you know, there are two ways to get enough. One is to accumulate more and more. And man, that is where we're at. You know, one is to accumulate more and more. You know, and if you want to, you know, if you want to have enough, if you want to get enough, that's what you do. You accumulate more and more. And he said the other way is to desire less. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have ambitions. If you think what he's telling us here is that you can't have any, that is not at all what he's telling us. He is not saying that you can't have ambitions. That is not what this means. What it does mean is that you will not sacrifice the present for a future that you have no ultimate control over. Part of our problem is we think we have control over all of this. Anybody surprised by anything that went on this week, or are Andy and I the only ones? We forget sometimes that it is not. I have never counseled with anyone who complained to me that their parents spent too much time with them. Never. I have never sat down with someone and talked with them, and they were telling me that their big struggle was because their parents spent too much time with them, because their grandparents cared too much for them. I have never had that, but I have counseled many people who have told me how they have longed to spend time with their dad. But he was too busy at work. Or he was too busy with his own interests. You know, or they wanted to be with their mom, but she always had to have the house just so. Or she was always distracted with her friends. The teacher begins to take a turn in verse 8 when he says there is a person without a companion, without even a son or a brother. And though there is no end to all his struggles, his eyes are still not content with riches. Who am I struggling? Here's where he begins to take this turn. Who am I struggling for, he asks, and depriving myself of good things? This too is futile and a miserable task. He has all the possessions he wants. He has all of the stuff he wants, more than he needs. He has everything except happiness. Everything except. Who am I struggling for, he asks, and depriving myself of the good things? This too is futile and a miserable task. Enjoy the blessings of today. Look at how he turns our focus, beginning in verse 9. He turns the focus from me to we. From just himself to others. To those who are around him. Look at verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, If two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person keep warm alone? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Better is a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer pays attention to warnings. For he came from prison to be king, even though he was born in his poor kingdom. I saw all the living who move about under the sun follow a second youth who succeeds him. There is no limit to all the people who were before them. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. This too is futile and a pursuit of the wind. The teacher's telling us here, the preacher, he's letting us know that the value of life is not in what you earn. But the value in life are those who you have in your life. It's not what you earn. It's not all the stuff you have. It's those that you have in your life. It's not the riches. It's not the possessions. It's not that they are wrong. You see, it's not that they are wrong, but it's that that is a wrong focus. He's not telling us it's wrong to have these things. It's the wrong focus. He's talking about our focus. Here he says to focus on people. Live for we, not for me. You know, for those that are involved, live for those that are there. Live for we, not for me. Who are those that God has placed around you? Who are the ones he has placed around you? Your co-workers. Think about that. Your neighbors. Your kids' friends. Who is it that God has placed around you? And as you think about what kind of person God wants you to be, how should you be relating to those around you? Two are better than one, he says. Three are even better. Do you remember what Jesus said to the expert in the law who was questioning him and, you know, was asking him, trying to trap him, you know? Jesus asked the expert in the law that, he says, you know, what does the law say? What does the law say? Luke chapter 10. He, the expert, answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. Well, then it says the expert in the law, wanting to justify himself, you know, asked, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replies with the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're used to this, Good Samaritan, and we think of it in a good way. We have the Samaritan helicopter, you know, that flies around and pick up, you know, people from accidents and stuff. Because to us, Samaritan was a good thing. To them, Samaritan was the bottom of the barrel. A Samaritan was the scum of the earth. And so it says that when a priest came by, you know, a man who was robbed and beaten, and a priest came by and he saw him and he crossed the street. You see, he walked on the other side because he didn't want anything. And, you know, another Pharisee teacher of law came along, and what happened? And he saw him and he went on the other side. And then along comes the bottom of the bucket. Along comes the scum of the earth. Along comes the Samaritan. Whoever you think of as the jerkiest people in the world, that's who it was. You know, he came along, and what did he do? He bandaged him, and, you know, he cared for him, and he took him to an inn. He put out his own time. He put out his own money with this guy that he happened across. He put those out, and he said, you know, you take care of him. On my way back, I will reimburse you for anything that it cost, you know, to take care of this guy. And Jesus asked the guy, he said, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. Jesus said, go and do the same. You see, life is not found in the abundance of things. Life is found in our connection with others. Use your things to connect with others and use your things to help connect them to God. Who am I struggling for? He asks, and depriving myself of good things. This too is futile and a miserable task. He tells us, you know, to love our neighbor. It is we, not me. This past Thursday, as, you know, as I'd been working on the sermon and kind of holding things, and I was reading in Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 19 says, so then we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. This was one of the verses in the devotional that Sarah and Pastor Kent and Ginny and I are going through together. So then we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Growing to be more like Jesus includes setting aside my personal comfort for the growth of others. Notice what it says here. Pursue what promotes peace. It means, pursue means that I am putting forth an intentional, concentrated, concerted effort. It is not casual. It is very deliberate. It is on purpose. It is not half-hearted. It is strenuous. You know, it is focusing my time and my effort and focusing my resources on the benefit of others. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. Three are even better, he says. It's we, not me. You know, don't be too lazy to help. Don't be too greedy to be involved with others. The fool folds his arms and consumes his own flesh. Better one handful with rest, with the realization of what gifts God has given us now. Better one handful, says what? That he has stuff. See, God's not against you having stuff. That he has, you know, he has a better one handful with rest and realizing what God has given, realizing the blessings God has already poured into my life. Better is that than two handfuls, than wanting to grasp for more and thinking that this isn't enough when I just need to get more if I'm going to be happy in the pursuit of the wind, he calls it. Don't be so caught up in your own plans, your own striving that you cut others out. Be involved with others. Do you know somebody who doesn't get many visitors? Take a Saturday evening, Saturday morning. Go spend some time with them. Be with them. You know, maybe set your own agenda aside a little bit. Set your own strivings aside so that you can build relationships, so that you can build those things. Now that may, you know, that may mean that you work on your own stuff less. You know, you may not have as much as you would like, but know that you already have more than you deserve. Our problem is we think we deserve more. This life is a breath. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Focus on we, not me. So, what do you want to be when you grow up? What kind of person do you want to be as you grow to be more like Christ? Father, thank you for the way in which you very patiently guide us, direct us, put up with us. And I thank you for the time you punched me in the face because I needed it. Don't let us get so caught up with me that we forget about the we you have placed around us. Those that you have put us in the midst of, those that you have surrounded us with, even some of those who drive us crazy, Father, because sometimes what they need is that friend. What they need is somebody to care. What they need is somebody to listen. Somebody to say hi. Somebody to remember their name. Father, help us to be more and more like Christ. More and more aware of all the gifts you have given us already. And to use and invest those gifts, those times, the busyness of life. To use those as a time to thank you, praise you. Keep our eyes on you and to be the people that you want us to be. As we grow up, help us to be more like you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.